and thank you, team, for leading us. And let's say again, he is risen. Yes, he is. How are you this morning? Good. Warm. Spring is coming. But he has come. And he's lifted. He's lifted our burden. I want to welcome you today. Perhaps you're new. And I want to encourage you that we're glad you're here. As Pastor Christie mentioned earlier, there is Cranbrook Alliance Kids for children today up through grade 4. And so we're going to invite them and their leaders to go to Cranbrook Alliance Kids now to celebrate your time in Kids Church. Thanks for being here. Thank you, leaders and teachers, for doing such a wonderful job. If you're new or not new, and you're looking for help connecting with some other people, I'd like to invite you Wednesday nights to Group B, B-E. It's not second class. Group B. Or belong and believe and become, and we meet in a back room. The North Star room is back there. You access it along the sidewalk, and there's a green door that says North Star. I guess from where you're sitting, it says North Star room. So, 7 o'clock every Wednesday. Right now, the theme is sermon discussion. So, if you hated the sermon, you can come and bash it. Please, stay home. Do that at home. But if you want to come and talk about it, that's the theme for the next while. So I'm glad to have you. The message today, our text, is taken from the book of Isaiah. Did you guess that? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Verses 10 to 12. And would you pray with me, please, as we enter into the message? Yes, Lord. Yes, we thank you, O God. We arrived here safely this morning, and we're so thankful for that. I don't know how to express our yearning and desire for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine this morning who are not arriving safely. Oh Lord, have mercy. We believe you for remarkable miracles of protection and power, not only on your church, but on that nation. For the president, the leadership, those who are defending themselves, oh God, have mercy. We pray for the leadership of Russia. We pray that you would come with conviction and power. There is so much we don't know or understand. But you know it all, and so we appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn hearts to yourself. Forgive us our sins where we have equated our politics with faith. And lead us away from that temptation. Oh Lord, have mercy. We pray for our own country, our own province, and our own cities and area here. Oh God, we thank you so much for this place we call home. Bless our leaders. We pray for your wisdom to come upon Prime Minister Trudeau, Premier Horgan, Mayor Pratt, the leadership of our neighboring cities, regional district in the name of Jesus, so that the gospel of Christ can flourish, that people would see that there is a hope in Christ Jesus himself, O Lord. O Lord, come. Bless your church here gathered and around this city and all around the world today as we acknowledge the risen Christ. Help us to be vivid in our living testimony of being the presence of Christ wherever we are. Thank you now for your word and what you're going to say to us. Holy Spirit, come. In Christ we pray. Alexander McLaren told the story of a soldier who had taken a prisoner. And he called out to his commanding officer, "I've taken a prisoner." His commander said, "Well, bring him along." The soldier said, "He won't come." The commander said, "Well, then you come." The response of the soldier, "He won't let me." It's possible to become so fixated on a thing in our lives that we wish to conquer that that thing actually becomes the dominant feature in our lives and holds us back. Every one of us left in this sanctuary this morning probably has at some point dealt with something that just seems heavy and maybe overwhelming. It could be financial trouble, could be broken relationship, could be danger that you need to or want to get away from. And sometimes there are spiritual things in our experience that hold us back like that too. Sometimes we look in the ugly face of our own sin. Could be something we've done or do. Could be something we've said or say. Could be a thought that lingers there and goes round and round, whether it's a lustful pattern or a greedy pattern or an angry, hateful pattern, and it churns and it yearns. What do we do with that? Because sometimes when we're in that space, we feel like avoiding God, right? And you wonder if he's avoiding you. What do you do with that? What does God do with that? I invite you for a moment, not to be morbid, but to think of your worst moment. I have one in mind. Your worst moment. That thing you don't talk about. Maybe you never have. Maybe the thing difficult to forgive yourself for. What does God do with that? Our text in Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." Twice Isaiah says, good plan, or his pleasure, or what is pleasing to God in this verse. Who is he referring to? The servant of the Lord, who, as we've seen in recent weeks, often in Isaiah refers to the nation Israel in the main, but it's pointing beyond the nation here to the Messiah, And this is one of those songs of the servant, as we pointed out. This one began back in chapter 52, verse 13, where it says, "See, my servant will prosper, he will be highly exalted." But here's the problem. The people of Israel have sinned against God and against each other. They've been unfair to the poor, disrespected each other, practiced idolatry, they worshipped things and stuff they created with their own hands. And what can be done about this sin and the guilt that follows? You know, sometimes when we truly see how bad we can be, it can be distressing. You ever had one of those moments? I've got those moments where sometimes, quite a while after, I've said something really dumb. I go, "Oh my. I just didn't realize how stupid that was. How that came across." And you have those moments where sometimes you look back and go, "Oh my goodness." But the Lord's servant offers his life as an offering for sin. The Jewish Study Bible tells us this Hebrew word here is asham. It means the guilt offering. It was the most deliberate of the offerings. It was done in response to deliberate sin on the part of an individual, where that person brings the sacrificial animal because of something one has done. And it has broken fellowship, Matthew says, with God and with people. Because sin often is both spiritual and social. And so here we have the servant of the Lord not bringing a sacrifice, being the sacrifice, offering himself. God's solution for the separation of his people from himself is that the servant of the Lord gives himself as the sacrifice. But the servant was misunderstood. You know this chapter very well. In parts, I bet you know this by heart. It says earlier in chapter 52, beginning at verse 4, "And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." But this is God's good plan, he says a couple of times. It's not a funeral song. It's not a song about defeat or how bad life is. In fact, it says then, as soon as it's done saying he's offering himself, will offer himself, it says he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. The servant of the Lord will rise again. He'll live. And as a result, his good plan is to assemble as many as will come and receive him. He'll gather them into the kingdom. The guilt offering has done its work. It's finished. It's finished. And what is crushing gets crushed. So, what is God saying to his people who are saying, "I don't know if I dare be vulnerable to you, Lord. I don't know if I dare expose my heart. Made the church on Easter, but I don't know if I should be here." Jesus is your bridge, not your barrier. He's your bridge, not your barrier. Journalist Tom Leonard reported on how a young man, Sean Hornbeck, at 15 years of age, had been kidnapped when he was 11 years old by a stranger. And he began calling his captor Dad in a new school. He made new friends. He had a best friend named Tony who would often come over to the home Tony assumed was Sean's home. And Tony's mom pretty much adopted Sean when Sean came to her home. They hung out after school together. They went to the mall together. Sean would see his aged photograph on bus stops and not tell anybody who he really was. One day, the police were coming into the neighborhood to bring a warrant on an unrelated matter to Michael Devlin, the captor. And once there, they noticed a beat-up white truck by the curb. And they realized this matched the description of a vehicle from a kidnapping that had also taken place just days before. John had been captured 4.5 years. It had sped away from the scene, and so they went and they searched the house and they found Sean and another boy who had just been kidnapped and returned them to their families. Questioners said, why didn't he tell somebody? He was walking freely. Why didn't he report this to somebody? There were trusted adults, teachers, Tony's mother, who loved him. It is because, the experts say, a child in captivity quickly adopts the rules of the captor. Refer to him as dad. Fears for his own safety and so fits in. And is in bondage until someone comes and discovers him and sets him free. And so it is quite feasible for you and for me when we are holding on to something that's taken us captive to say, well, I just don't think it's possible to live without this. I just don't know. But the servant of the Lord has found you. And he has crushed what crushes you. He doesn't condemn. He's your bridge, not your barrier. The Son of God has crushed your sin. He's your bridge, not your barrier. The servant of the Lord crushes sin. Jesus identified himself as the Messiah. The high priest interrogated him, and he said, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Lee Strobel, in his work, The Case for Easter, says he's identified nine specific witnesses, credible witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. There are four Gospels. There are two sermons in the book of Acts, which was historically researched and written by Luke. There were external writings by one Clement and Polycarp, who heard the testimony of the eyewitnesses. And then there is this creed we have in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul wrote he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, Paul writes, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. I'm at the caboose, but I saw him. And Paul is saying here, look, these people, most of these people, these 500 plus witnesses, they're still around. Just go ask. You don't say that if you have any doubt at all in what you're saying. You know, it's like saying, look, there were 250 people in church this morning and they heard the music. Just go ask them. They were there. And Paul is saying the same. He's alive. You can ask. Strobel writes of J. Warner Wallace, whom some of you have read, a forensic detective who said that when he would make a case against someone for a capital crime, he would lay out on the whiteboard the pieces of evidence to try to make the case in court. But he said, when I pulled together, and he was an atheist, when I pulled together the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the case made itself. He has risen. He has risen. And Christ crushed our sin. Christ crushed your sin. He is the bridge to life, not your barrier. He carries some guilt or some sin or some shame that crushes your joy. Are you ready to let it go? Are you ready to let it go? And you're ready to enter in more fully to his kindness. He goes on in verse 11, carries on with his note of deep relief and hope, and says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he, this is the servant of the Lord, will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. He sees you. He sees the results. He sees spiritual descendants, and it's his delight to see what's come of his death. Amen. To see so many people, to see you. I'm going to probably mispronounce the Zulu greeting that I learned recently. Sawubona. Close? Anybody? Sawubona. I see you, it means. And he sees you. He sees you this morning. Seeing his spiritual descendants delights him. He sees all his suffering and what it has accomplished. The outcome of his death is delight in the people he counts in. He counts you in. He makes you righteous. His death can be translated to Machir as knowing him. His righteousness, rather, the word righteous. Knowing him, he counts you in. We use this word to indicate atonement. He's carried away our sin. How many things do we sometimes try to do to achieve righteousness? Do you still try to do that? Instead of being dependent on him, the servant of the Lord has ended the search for righteousness. We enter into him. And his righteousness, he's crushed our sin. He's left nothing undone. He bears away your sin by his atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Lord, fulfilled the prophecy of this suffering servant. In 1 John, it says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He sees you. He counts you as his own. He bears all your sins. That's the word of verse 11. He counts us in. Sawubona. He sees you. He counts you in. Max Lucado shared that as a 19-year-old, he was out one night with his best friend in the truck, and they had just polished off a case of beer. Mercado said that he was at the point where he could either drink a six-pack and it didn't affect him. And he said that night he turned to his friend and he said, there's got to be something more to life than this. And he writes, that husky prayer of assumed to be alcoholic, I believe, was heard. I felt something on my shoulder. It would not be that night, but would be sometime later before I could identify who it was. But I knew I was forever being changed. Something happened because Christ touched my heart, and I feel he touched me with his hand. Christ counts you in. Jesus is your bridge, not your barrier. You feel a barrier in your spirit? Take it down. Pray it down. Turn it over to him. The cross has taken care of that. See, the cross is not just a nice gesture. It's not just a loving gesture. There was a desperate need for the cross, and it has been done. You know, if I said to my wife, honey, I really love you, and to demonstrate that, I'm just going to nail myself to the cross, at least one hand, and my feet. You can do the other one. Just to, you know, I'm just going to be crucified because I love you. And she could, she wouldn't put it this way, but she could rightly say, well, honey, you just need to go take a nap and stop being an idiot. Because that's a hollow gesture. So what? The cross doesn't mean anything if it was just a gesture. It's not a gesture. It was a desperate need. We desperately needed a Savior to die someone to take our stuff, our sin, our shame, our guilt, and take it to the cross. It's not a gesture. He's the bridge to life and not a barrier. It's not just a word that's convenient when somebody's mad. He's the bridge to life, not a gesture. God says more about this, about his servant in verse 12. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. We describe the work of our soldiers as being in harm's way, and rightly so. These days in Ukraine, there are Canadian volunteers fighting alongside Ukrainians to try to defend their land. God gives the reasons why he honors his servant who conquers. God honors him, first of all, because he exposed himself to death. He went into harm's way. Remember what Jesus said. He said, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded. Look, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, voluntarily offered his life for yours, do you think you've done anything that he can't overcome? This was no mere gesture. He sees you. He sees me. There's nothing that he can't overcome, that he can't forgive. God honors him because he exposed himself to death, and God honors him because he was counted among the rebels. The rebels. He hung out with the wrong crowd. One day, this despised, despicable me kind of guy with a horrible reputation climbed a tree because he wanted to see Jesus going by. And Jesus spotted Zacchaeus and said, come on down. I'm coming over. I'm coming to your place. And you know what the religious leaders among them said. He's going to spend time with despicable me, with that guy, the tax collector, the Roman flunky, the traitor, our political enemy, and someone we love to hate, that Jesus is going to hang out. But that day, that man was changed, he's transformed. He repented because Jesus received him, and he received Jesus, and he paid back the people he robbed four times over, and he quit his criminal lifestyle. Well, the cross is not a mere gesture. The Son of God voluntarily laid down his life. Do you think there's anything hidden, or you have a hiding place that the Lord Jesus doesn't see into and doesn't say, come on out of there. Get out of your tree. He wants you all to be out of your tree, so to speak. Come on out of that hiding place. I'm coming over. I'm coming in. I'm your bridge, not your barrier. And God honors him because he bore the sins of many. To bear literally means to lift away actual sin and carry it away. You and I have a date with destiny. Don't we?
Yep.
We're all going to die. It's not a morbid thought, it's the truth. Doesn't matter how well placed one is in society or how lowly one feels. The end is the same. But while it helps us take ourselves less seriously, it also leads us to this great hope. Note this. It says in Hebrews 9, that just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly wait for him. And this is the note of victory again. He's not finished with the world. He's coming again. Do you believe he carried away your sins so that you can be free and live in joy? He carried away your faults so you can live in peace. God honors him also because he intercedes for the rebels. The idea behind the word interceding is that someone causes someone else's prayer to reach someone else's ears. That's the idea of interceding. He's coming on our behalf. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is with the Father pleading, hoping that God is nice enough to let you in. Rather, it pictures him as the guarantor, our guarantor in heaven. Check out Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. The Holy Spirit is our guarantor within us. Jesus is like the guarantor with the Father, saying, oh, I'm the intercessor here. As this verse points out. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him forever. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Are you going through anything that the Lord Jesus doesn't understand or doesn't know or doesn't care about? He's your bridge. Don't think of him as a barrier. Verse 12 summarizes, points out that he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many. He interceded for rebels. Christ conquered our death. Are you afraid to die? If you're afraid of dying, I have the greatest news ever for you. Christ has already conquered your death. And he has life for you forever. He's your forever intercessor. He's your bridge to life. Letter Sweet tells us the story of how the Denver Zoo was given a polar bear some years ago. The condition was that they had to construct a correct habitat for the polar bear. This took some time. They built this beautiful habitat. They had a waterfall, a cave, looked like the North. It even had wind. And in the meantime, because this took quite a long time to construct, the polar bear was kept in a smaller cage where it would pace 3 steps one way and 3 steps back. 3 steps one way and 3 steps back. And you've already figured out the story. When the polar bear was released into its beautiful new habitat, it walked 3 steps one way and 3 steps the other. And 3 steps back, and 3 steps again, and never explored the beauty of this new creation. Maybe you're bringing something to church this Easter that's kept you hemmed in long enough, and it's time to shred it. Maybe you've held on to something. Some shame, some guilt, perhaps a sinful pattern, maybe addictive behavior, you're carrying it, and it crushes you, and it crushes your joy. But Christ has already crushed your sin. He already has. Trust him. Maybe you take a step today. I know that healing is often a journey. I know that. We're not pretending life gets easy if you just pray the right prayer. That's not the point. The point is your direction. Your direction in freedom in Christ. And so perhaps you need to say, yeah, this has been crushed already. I'm carrying this for what? For whom? He sees you. He counts you as his own. He bears all your sins. He counts you in. And maybe you're saying, well, I'm fringe. I'm fringe to the body of Christ. I'm on the fringe. You feel that? I suspect everybody feels that at some point. I mean, it's okay for you to be here. You look great, but I know me. You feel that? He counts you in. Salvona. He counts you in. And God guided the Apostle Paul to write about his conquering power. He exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many. He intercedes for rebels. Christ conquered your death, Paul wrote. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, including those things you store, including your hiding place, put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. He is your bridge, not your barrier. You ready to cross a bridge today? We kept the paper shredder here from Good Friday. Some of you have already taken advantage of that. Good for you. It's a beautiful thing during worship. Today, maybe you're carrying a burden you need to leave with the Lord Jesus. Just write it out. It can be your own shorthand. Nobody else is going to see it. And you drop it in. And you leave it there by faith. I'm going to ask that while the video plays, you just come take advantage of that. And that will be our closing song. The name of Jesus over you. I pray the name of Jesus over you. His healing power, his restorative holy power, his loving power, his rekindling hope, his joy, his peace. I'd like to ask the elders and others in prayer ministry to come. Would you come and join me here? Those of us who are here today. Okay, someone wants us to help and pray for them. We're here to do that, to serve you, whether you want prayer for healing.